We've been walking through, last couple of weeks we had Teen Challenge in talking about their successes and hearing some of the stories of the individuals in Teen Challenge and where they've been and who they are and the working of Christ in their lives. And we've also we had David preach and share about our Father and prayer and the importance of that, and we need to continue to be involved in prayer, not just ourselves individually, but corporately, as a group together. In your small groups, if you're part of a small group, you know the value of that. Hopefully, as you come together as a small group, you pray and you intervene and you call upon God to intervene in situations and places and persons. We want to go into a direction now, this last part of this year, is looking into the book of Revelation. And why go that direction? Because I think it's very applicable to our lives today, to our time today that we live in. As many of you know, there's stuff that is happening today that we've never seen before. There's situations, there's beliefs, there's ideas, there's what is good is being called bad, and what is bad is being called good. We read that in Scripture. And so, how do you navigate that? How do we navigate living in, per se, Babylon today? We know that the Jews, when they were living in Jerusalem, and they weren't following God's directions and His decrees, and they interacted with the people around them, and they were partying and marrying, giving of their selves to other cultures, that God eventually did what? He brought them into exile, and He led them out of the promised land that He promised to them into Babylon. What was it like in Babylon? It was a culture that was totally anti-God. Not for God, but against God. They worshipped many gods, one of them being Marduk. Everything about Babylon was anti-God. It was a place of idol worship. And God brought His people into exile into Babylon. Why would He do that? What was the purpose in that? Isn't that a mean thing to do? God is always for His people, is He not? Amen? He is. So why would He do that? Was it to wake them up and shake them up? To get out of the spiritual malaise that Israel was in? But the question is, how did they live in Babylon? How do they do that? If we look into the history of Babylon, we see that many of the things that the Babylonians did then, we do today. It's a scary thought. They would sacrifice their children to Marduk. We don't openly see that in our society today, and I don't think we do that. But we do have a thing called abortion, which is killing a baby. And if you've been following the news in the States, there's a counselor that is wanting to propose that abortion be late-term abortion now, to the point where the baby is basically being born and performing abortion then. That's not too much different than child sacrifice. So that's one of the issues that we face, living in. How do we live in a culture where God is not worshipped anymore? That many gods are worshipped. That following in pursuing the ways of the Lord doesn't seem to be of a great interest to the majority of our people in Canada or North America or the world for that matter. How do you do that? the pursuit of riches, the pursuit of goals, the pursuit of power, influence, those kind of things seemingly have been with us forever, but those seem to be more and more of value today than God himself. So how do we do that? So we're going to walk through the book of Revelation and with some of other prophetic scriptures over the next couple of weeks, one likely being Ezekiel, another one being in Jeremiah. Interesting, in Jeremiah 29, chapter 29, verse 7, we get an indicator or a hint, or might you say a command even, of what, when the exiles were in Babylon, that God told them to do living in Babylon. It's Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 4. And it says this. This is what the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, says to all the exiles I deported from Jerusalem to Babylon. Who are the exiles? The Jews, the Israelites. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters to men in marriage so that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there, do not decrease. Okay, multiply there, do not decrease. What's that in reference to? What did God say to his people? He said, multiply and what? Increase, subdue the land, right? Take ownership of the land. Hasn't changed here living in Babylon. He says, when you go to Babylon, I want you to multiply there. I want you to give in marriage. I want you to increase. And he says specifically, do not decrease. Do not wait for the coming day when you will return to Jerusalem and its sunny ways. He says, I want you to continue in foreign territory to multiply. It's interesting. He doesn't stop a commandment that he gave way back in Genesis. And when his people entered the land, he said, multiply and go forth and subdue the land. He says the same thing here. And then verse 7, he says this. He says, seek the welfare of the city I have deported you to. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for when it has prosperity, you will what? Prosper. You will prosper. Isn't that interesting? What does the Lord command? He says, seek the welfare of that city. Don't seek the welfare of the city of Jerusalem. You're not there anymore. But seek the welfare of the city of what? Babylon. Of the foreigners that I'm sending you to, that live in idol worship, that do everything that is anti-God, well, wouldn't God rather say, pray against the city? But he doesn't say that. He says, pray for the prosperity of that city. Why? So that you might prosper as well. Interesting principle here. Pray for the peace of the city. Pray for the shalom of the city. Pray for the welfare of that city. How does that strike you? Anybody? Would that be a tough commandment? You need to pray for your enemy. I want you to pray for your enemy. I want you to love your enemy. I don't want you to engage in what your enemy is engaging in, but I want you to love and pray for your enemy. Sounds like who? Jesus said the exact same thing. Right? I want you to love your enemy. So you're living in a foreign territory, and I want you to pray for the welfare of the city that I've deported you to. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for when it has prosperity, you will prosper. That seems rather contrary, doesn't it? Doug, would you pray for him? Yeah.
Yes.
Because I told you to. Well, God's word told me to. Okay? Pray for their prosperity. Pray for your neighbor's prosperity. You know that neighbor that maybe annoys you? Does everything that you wouldn't do, he does. He seems to do those things that just bug you. Seems he's living that way alternative lifestyle that you wouldn't engage in. Jesus says, pray for him. Pray for that prosperity. Interesting, isn't it? To live in Babylon, I want you to pray for the welfare of Babylon. That seems really contrary to what our understanding is. But God adds on the end so that you might prosper as well. Can you think of any individuals in the Bible that actively did this? That this isn't just a lone example, a lone commandment? Who lived this way? Isaiah, okay? Yep. Who else lived that way? Abraham, okay? He was in a foreign land, still following God. Okay? What about Daniel? What about Daniel? What about Daniel and his companions? Yeah. They were living in Babylon. They got picked into Babylon. They got picked up with the exiles living in Babylon. They were chosen because they looked like, hey, those are smart guys. They look really good. They look healthy. Let's put them into the royal court. Let's train them in the ways of us Babylonians. And they might even be our advisors. Well, if you were Daniel or any of those guys, I don't know, if I was in their situation, I'd probably stand defiantly and say, no, I'm not helping you. But they didn't live that way. They worked for the king's prosperity, for that kingdom's prosperity. Interesting. They would go so far, though. There's an incident that happens where King Nebuchadnezzar, call him King Nebi if you watch VeggieTales, right? King Nebi. And King Nebi has a dream, a couple of dreams, and Daniel comes and he interprets the dream and he tells, you know, basically your kingdom's going to fail, King Nebuchadnezzar. This is what your dream means. You had this dream of a statue, and each one has a different element in the statue. And he's like, you're the head of gold. Well, that's pretty good. I'm the head of gold, good. But he goes and he says what's going to happen as a result. Your kingdom is going to pass away, and there's going to be many kingdoms after you, and each one's going to pass away. Well, King Nebuchadnezzar takes this news, probably fearful. But interesting, what does he do? He sets up a statue. A huge statue. How big is the statue? They say like 13 feet. Huge. Big. And the thing is when the horn sounds, everybody is supposed to do what? Bow down and worship the statue of King Nebi. Living in Babylon. The rest of that story is all the people would bow down. The Israelites that came in that were exiles bowed down before the statue and did what the government said. Except for who? Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. They said, we will not do that. Interesting note, Daniel isn't here. There's no mention of Daniel, but it's these three guys. They refused to bow down, and they're brought forward to the king, and the king says, hey, why did you not bow down? Oh, we will not bow down towards you. We may serve you. We may look for the prosperity of your city, of what you do, but we will not worship you as God. And what happens? He gives them a second to reconsider. They say no, and they're thrown into the fire. The fire is so hot that the guys that threw him into the fire, they burn and they die because the fire is so hot. But these three guys get thrown into the fire and they're like walking around. They don't, no harm comes to them at all. They're in the fire. And King Nebi sees this and like, who is that? And there's another form in there in the fire, in the pit. And if you follow VeggieTales, it says, get them out of there. And they come out and they're unsinged, unhurt. Living in Babylon, do we have the same commitment, conviction, belief to live the way that Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego did before King Nebuchadnezzar? How do they do that? How do we do that living in Babylon? Well, what I want to do is before we start down that road, is we want to turn to the book of Revelation and simply read the first three chapters of Revelation. Revelation is the only book in the Bible that promises a what? Promises a blessing to those who do what? Read it. So we're going to take God's word for the authority that it is and the plainness as it is, that we're going to believe that, and we're going to read it and take it as it is. Revelation means what? Reveal, the unveiling, right? This is the unveiling of who? Jesus Christ. Basically, that's what it means. The unveiling of Jesus Christ. Beginning at chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave him to show his slaves what must quickly take place. He sent it and signified it through his angel to his slave John, who testified to God's word and to the testimony about Jesus Christ in all he saw. Blessed is the one who reads, and blessed are those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from the one who is, who was, and who is coming, from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has set us free from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priests, to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, including those who pierced him, and all the families of the earth will mourn over him. This is certain. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, the one who is, who was, and who is coming, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation, kingdom and perseverance in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of God's word and testimony about Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. When I turned, I saw seven gold lampstands, and among the lampstands was one like the Son of Man, dressed in a long robe and with a gold sash wrapped around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, white as snow, his eyes like a fiery flame, his feet like fine bronzed fire in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of cascading waters. In his right hand he had seven stars, from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was shining like the sun at midday. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. He laid his right hand on me and said, "Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, but look, I am alive forever and ever. I hold the keys of death and Hades. Therefore, write what you have seen, what is and what will take place after this. The secret of the seven stars you saw in my right hand and of the seven gold lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven gold lampstands says, I know your works, your labor, and your endurance, and that you cannot tolerate evil. You have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you have found them to be liars. You also possess endurance and have tolerated many things because of my name and have not grown weary. But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember then how far you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. Otherwise I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet you do have this. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. I will give the victor the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last, the one who is dead and came to life, says, I know your tribulation and poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. I'm just going to do something here really quickly. Write to the angel in the church of Smyrna, the first and the last, the one who is dead and came to life, says, I know your affliction and poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of synagogue of Satan. Don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. Look, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison to test you, and you will have affliction for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. The victor will never be harmed by the second death. Write to the angel of the church in Pergamum. The one who has the sharp double-edged sword says, I know where you live, where Satan's throne is. And you are holding on to my name and did not deny your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness who was killed among you where Satan lives. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to place a stumbling block in front of the Israelites, to eat meat, sacrifice to idols, and commit sexual immorality. In the same way, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore, repent, otherwise I will come to you quickly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. I will give the victor some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone, and on that stone a new name is inscribed that no one knows except the one who receives it. Write to the angel of the church in Thyatira. The Son of God, the one whose eyes are like a fiery flame and whose feet are like fine bronze, says, I know your works, your love, faithfulness, service, and endurance. Your last works are greater than the first. But I have this against you. You tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and teaches and deceives my slaves to commit sexual immorality and to eat meat sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she does not want to repent of her sexual immorality. Look, I will throw her into a sick bed and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of her practices. I will kill her children with the plague. Then all the churches will know that I am the one who examines minds and hearts, and I will give to each of you according to your works. I say to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who haven't known the deep things of Satan, as they say, I do not put any other burden on you, but hold on to what you have until I come. The one who is victorious and keeps my works to the end, I will give him authority over the nations. And he will shepherd them with an iron scepter. He will shatter them like pottery. Just as I have received this from my Father, I will also give him the morning star. Anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Chapter 3. Write to the angel of the church in Sardis. The one who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says, I know your works. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Be alert and strengthen what remains, which is about to die, for I have not found your works complete before my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. But if you are not alert, I will come like a thief, and you have no idea what hour I will come against you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not defiled their clothes, and they will walk with me in white, because they are worthy. In the same way, the victor will be dressed in white clothes, and I will never erase his name before the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and before his angels. Anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Write to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. The Holy One, the true One, the one who has the key of David, who opens and no one will close, and closes and no one opens, says, I know your works. Because you have limited strength, I have kept my word and have not denied my name. Look, I have placed before you an open door that no one is able to close. Take note, I will make those from the synagogue of Satan who claim to be Jews and are not, but are lying, note this. I will make them come and bow down at your feet, and they will know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to endure, I will also keep you from the hour of testing that is going to come over the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming quickly. Hold on to what you have so that no one takes your crown. The victor, I will make him a pillar in the sanctuary of my God, and he will never go out again. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God in my new name. Anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Write to the angel of the church in Laodicea. The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the originator of God's creation, says, I know your works, that you're neither hot, neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I'm rich, I have become wealthy and need nothing, and you don't know that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you may be rich, white clothes so that you may be dressed, and your shameful nakedness not be exposed, and ointment to spread on your eyes so that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be committed and repent. Listen, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and have dinner with him and he with me. The victor, I will give him the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I also won the victory and sat down with my Father on his throne. Anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. And may the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word this morning. What did you hear? What did you see? I want to introduce something to you that you can use as we go through our study on Revelation so that you can do this yourself and not just rely on myself, which may not touch upon everything and anything that we might be interested in, but something called the Sword Bible Study Method, called SPEC. And if you can use this in your Bible study, in your small group, you can use that. but it's just a simple way of expositing a Bible passage. And simply goes from these questions. With God, what do we learn about God? What do we learn about Jesus? What do we learn about the Holy Spirit from our passage of Scripture? So just taking chapter 1, not all of the passages that we just read, what do we learn about God from this passage? What do we learn about Him? How about God gave the revelation? Okay? Verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave Him to show His slaves what must quickly take place. So God the Father gave this to Jesus the Son to show His slaves what quickly must take place. What kind of word jumps out at you there? Is it the word slaves? Have you ever thought of yourself as a slave? Now you got to think. That word in our context today is a negative one. It means someone less of, right? But back then, during when this word was used, the word slave was a good thing because it meant you came underneath the protection of your master. Somebody was protecting you. Somebody took ownership of you. So this is the context of what this word means. It's not a negative thing. It's we are God's protected people. We're underneath His protection. He provides for us. We are His slave. We are His love. He is the one that protects us. What else do we learn about God in this passage? That God sent the revelation, He signified it through His angel and through John. God was speaking to His angel through to John. So John is basically saying what? This is the message of God, given to me and now sharing with you. Fairly simple, fairly straightforward. Okay? His angel to his slave John, who testified to God's word and to testimony about Jesus Christ in all that he saw. What do we know about Jesus Christ here? That John's testifying about Jesus Christ. This book, this is about Jesus Christ, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Do we know anything else about God or about Jesus in this passage? Anything else that you're reading, that you have in your Bible, in your scriptures? Anything that we read of? Okay, Jesus is patient. Where do you see that? Chapter 1, verse 9. Okay? So another word for patience in our translation would be endurance. That there is in Jesus. So Jesus gives us patience. He gives endurance. And He's doing so with John. Where is John writing this on? The island of Patmos? What are the circumstances? He's exiled, okay? What's happening? He's in exile. He's on the island Patmos. Who did that? This is more of a teaching time, not preaching. The Romans. The Romans did. As you read through, further through Revelation, you get these pictures of a red dragon and all this other stuff. Well, it's apocalyptic language, literature. There's over 500 references in the book of Revelation to the Old Testament. Did you know that? If you're not familiar with the Old Testament, you wouldn't catch on to what John is saying. So he's using the language of the Old Testament in pictures. So when you read the book of Revelation, it's not necessarily what comes next, it's what's the next picture. So if you can think about it like windows, Okay, what's the next window that pops up? What's the next window that pops up? Not sequentially, but what is the next picture that we're shown? So concentrate on the pictures of what comes up. Okay? What else do we learn about God or about Jesus? We see in verse 6 that he made his people, his slaves that he talks about, a kingdom of what? Priests. Okay? So he made and chose us to be a kingdom of priests for him. If you're a priest or a pastor, who do you represent? You represent that God or whoever has sent you. So me being a pastor, I hopefully am an emissary representing Jesus Christ, who God is. And my responsibility is to do what? To speak and to share God's word, his expectations, his teachings, his commandments, his covenant, his rules, his encouragement, his truth. Right? So this is who John is. This is who his people are. They are a kingdom of priests. So this leads to a second question, for example, of this. What do we learn about people? What do we learn about people in this passage of Scripture? Okay, one that we learn about is that we are to be a people of God's priests, his representatives. Okay? So the bottom of this sword, we talk about, what does this passage have to say about God as the top? The bottom at the hilt is, what does this passage have to say about the people? So what do we learn about the people? What does God have to say to us? Okay? John says in verse 5, he says, to him who loves us and has set us free from our sins and by his blood. What is John saying there? John is saying, we his people, his slaves, his kingdom of priests, God loves us and has set us free from our sins by whose blood? By Jesus' blood, says in the passage. His blood. Okay, we learn something about Jesus. What do we learn about Jesus? That he died for our sin. He shed his blood for us. Okay? Now, the book of Revelation, if I told you it was another gospel, what would you say? It's the gospel story in apocalyptic language, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is what? He's God, but he's also what? He's the gospel. Jesus Christ is the gospel. So this is an unveiling, the revelation, the unveiling of Jesus Christ, the gospel. And we have it plain written here, is that he died for your sins and shed his blood for you. We have the basic gospel message in verse 5. What do we learn about people? That God loves us and that Jesus died for us. And they made us to be a kingdom of priests. So we have identity. We are to be a people of priests. What would that represent, the word priest? People that represent God. Okay? Plain and simple. People who represent God, which we would call in the New Testament what? We would call disciples. We are to be a kingdom of disciples who share Christ. Okay? What else do we learn about God? We learn in verse 8 that it says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. What does that mean? I am the beginning and the end. God is the beginning and the end of everything. of all time. He is the one who is, who was, and who is coming, the Almighty. That phrase, the one, simply means what? He is it. He is all there is. He is the one of all time. Okay, so John is writing. He's on the island of Patmos. He's been imprisoned by the Romans. And he's living under who? When the persecution broke out, it was underneath who? You had a bunch of Roman Caesars who demanded what? Caesar worship. That they were worshipped as God. And under one particular individual, Domitian, John was on the island of Patmos, and Domitian declared the Roman Empire the everlasting empire. And that he was to be worshipped as God. And everybody had to come forward and put in the censer of scented sand or oil, whatever it was. They had to put in a censer and declare that Caesar is Lord. Guess what? John did not do. He did not offer incense and say Caesar is Lord. So he is on the island of Patmos. And he's writing back to the church to encourage them to continue to stand up and to follow Christ and not to give in. How do you live in Babylon? And John is writing to tell the people this is how you live in exile. This is how you live as disciples. This is what God has said. Okay? So what do we learn about people? That they are Jesus' disciples. Okay, another question we would have, is there sin to avoid? Mentioned in this passage. Is there any sin to avoid mentioned in this passage? Is there maybe anything implied? Larry? Anything? Revelation chapter 1. I don't believe we see any sin in here to be talked about. Okay? Another question we might have, is there a promise to believe? Is there a promise in this passage that we could believe? Okay, he is coming. Okay, verse 3, we see what? Blessed is the one who reads. Blessed are those who hear this prophecy and keep what is written in it. Okay, so what is it? Blessing. To those who read and keep. Okay, he's made us a kingdom. Okay, there's a promise, yeah. Kingdom of priests. Okay? Anything else? Any other promises that we see in the passage? He says in verse 7 at the end, he says, "This is certain, amen." What is certain? Yeah, look, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, including those who pierced him, all the families of the earth. It's a promise. He is coming. This is certain. This will happen. Okay? Is there an example to follow? Do we see anything as an example to follow? What about John? John is where? He's inferred. He's on the island of Patmos. What's he doing? He's writing back to the people and encouraging them with the words of Jesus. We should be a people that are encouraging one another with the words of God. Anything else? To have hope. Okay, so John speaks words of hope. Live in hope. He's living in hope, even though he's banished. What else? I heard somebody else. Okay, bear witness. We are to bear witness. How do you bring peace to a foreign land or bring peace to an enemy territory? Back in Jeremiah's days, you talked about pray for the shalom of the city. What else did God say to him? Be fruitful. Multiply. Work for the good of the city. Okay, so how do we bear witness living in Babylon? How would we do that? Showing love. Sure. Okay? Love your enemy. God says, love your enemy. Work for the shalom of the city. Okay? We may what? Pray for individuals. Pray for a city. What else may we do? Okay. So yeah, being aware. Being aware of what's around us, not participating in what's in with us, but praying for the welfare of the city or the individual. Bear witness, we show love, we pray for them. Maybe we even share Christ. It's the basic word of witness. He was sharing the witness of Christ. Okay? But what can that lead to? Could lead to persecution. Where was John? He was on the island of Patmos. He was cast out. Right? He was walking the walk. He was bearing witness, and as a result of him bearing witness, he was exiled. They tried to put him, make him quiet. But yet he keeps on writing back to the church. And you know what? Did he write a letter and then give it to the Romans and write everything plainly so that they would understand it? No. He wrote it in language that the people would understand. It was hidden knowledge to the Romans. Okay, moving on. Is there a command to obey? Would there be a command to obey in all of this? What's that? Read and follow. Okay. Where do we see that? Well, I think the one thing that you picked up, Kathy, and it said in chapter 2 and chapter 3, it's at the very end of each of those chapters, particularly chapter 2, verse 11. It says what? It says, anyone who has an ear to hear. Okay? Basically, listen, follow. 26, the victor and the one who keeps my works to the end, I will give him authority over the nations. He who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. That's repeated time and time again. It's very important to do that. Okay? That was, purpose was just to walk through basic idea of doing an exposit on a Bible passage, what you can use and how you can do that. And as we work through the next couple of weeks, months, we're going to dive into Revelation. We want you to work through that in your groups with yourself, I will be doing the same. But how do we live in Babylon, in exile? And we've read from this first chapter that a lot of the things that we need to do involve what? Involve God being first and foremost above all things. We need to be connected with Him in His Word, hold on to what He has to say in order to live. But Jeremiah 29:7 says, above all things, we need to pray for peace. Pray for peace where we are. So in connection, that should be our focus. We'll continue. This is the introduction, so we'll continue down this road, living in Babylon, but it's more of a teaching time, not a preaching time. But I hope this will be profitable in your small groups and as your personal study. We want to introduce this method to you so that you got something that you can work in your scriptures with. But let's pray. Father God, I just pray that we as a people, Lord, that you would give us discernment, understanding, knowledge, courage. Father, as we live in the time that we do, and Lord, we know that we can hear many voices, we can hear many experts that say we need to do this and that and need to live this way and that way. But Father, the only voice that we should listen to is yours. And Father, I would pray that we would have that discernment, that you would bless us, Holy Spirit, with your discernment, with your understanding, Father. As we look into your word, as we look into Revelation, as we look into some of your prophetic books, and Father, that we would see your hand, we would see your movement in our world. Father, that we would not have fear for the times that are coming, that are upon us, but that we would have hope above all things. That Jesus would be our light, he would be our guide. That we would know how to understand and walk during this time, this age. And Father, that you would bless us as we, a church, as your people, hold on to your commandments. Hold on to your commands. Follow your guide. It may mean that we have persecution. It may mean that we feel exile in relationships. But Father, it's far more important that we have a relationship with you, and that we would do your work. So Father, would you bless us as we go into this time of studying Revelation? Would you give us eyes to see, ears to hear, to follow your word? I ask these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.